It's a real joy to be with the Lord's people again in Vancouver, and we do look to the Lord for His help in the ministry of the Word. The book of Numbers then, in chapter 9, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. He kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean, and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely, the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Verse 21, And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed, or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now just one or two verses, please, in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. That will suffice for our reading, and we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. The book of Numbers that we have read from this afternoon is undoubtedly the book for the wilderness. God's people are going through a wilderness scene. We were reminded on Wednesday evening in Richmond by our brother Baker, that lovely section in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter would say that he would beseech them as strangers and pilgrims that they would abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. You know, when we come to the opening book of our Bible, the book of Genesis, the main thrust of that book is the thought of going down. You remember Abraham went down. We could read of an Isaac who went down to Gerar. We read of a Jacob that went down. And that book that starts so beautifully, it ends so very sadly. For when we come to the very last chapter, and the very last book, or the very last verse of the book of Genesis, we read of a coffin down in Egypt. So the thrust of the book of Genesis is the thought of going down. But when we come to the second book, the book of Exodus, it brings before us the wonderful truth of going out. There's a great story of redemption, and God has made a means whereby a people can be redeemed and brought out of bondage. And so the whole idea of the book of Exodus is the thought of going out. But that is followed very closely by the book of Leviticus. And if God is going to bring a people out in the book of Exodus, he has in mind in that book a people going in, a priestly family to function in his presence. And what a privilege is yours and mine as a redeemed people to function as a priesthood and to move into the courts of God. But when we come to the book of Numbers, it is now the thought of going through. And you and I are going through a wilderness scene. I'm glad to be able to tell you that when we come to the next book, the book of Deuteronomy, it is the thought of going on and the thought of going in. And that's a marvelous thing. The wilderness journey is about over in the book of Deuteronomy. And here are a people, and they're still going on. And I think that is something to be very thankful for, to be very deeply thankful for, that in a measure you and I are still going on. But in the book of Numbers, it's the thought of going through. What I would like to do this afternoon, as the Lord would give help, is just to think of God's provision for his people in the wilderness. And we have read in chapter 9 and 10 of the book of Numbers of a threefold provision for the people of God. We read first of all at the beginning of chapter 9 of the Passover. And then the latter half of chapter 9, we read about a cloud. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, we read of two silver trumpets. Now, what would these truths teach us? Well, we have no doubt when we come to the subject of the Passover, because Paul will answer that for us in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover will speak about Christ and remind us of the cross. When I come to think of the cloud, what does the cloud speak of? Well, I believe the cloud would remind us it is a beautiful picture of the divine person, the Holy Spirit of God. I read in Isaiah 63 and verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. So the Lord did lead his people. And so that cloud is a picture of the Spirit of God. And then I believe those silver trumpets that we read of are undoubtedly a beautiful picture of the Word of God. Paul could write again to another company in the saints at Thessalonica and in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8. He says, from you sounded out, and the word is sounded out with a trumpet note, the word of God. My brother, my sister, what a provision. The Passover, the person of Christ, something for our soul, something to feed upon. God has given us a cloud to guide us through the journey. And God has given us his word to instruct us and to guide us in every detail. When we come to think of the Passover, it just reminds us of that divine memorial. God would ever have his people continually keep before him the truth of the Passover. You could write over the Passover then, a divine memorial. When we think of the cloud, we could write over that divine movement. God would only have his people to move when the cloud would move. And then when we come to consider these two silver trumpets, I think they would speak to us of a divine message. When I thought of the Passover, I thought, my brother, my sister, God has given us something for the heart. There is nothing to thrill the heart more than the person of Christ. God has given me something for my heart. He has given me also something for the eye. That's the cloud. You know, God would have his people not all the times looking down. He will have them looking up, the eye turned upward, to know the direction of that cloud. So God has given me something for the heart. He has given me something for the eye. He has done more than that. He has given me something for the ear. That my ear would ever be in tune with those silver trumpets. When I come to consider with you the subject of the Passover, this is the second Passover that Israel would keep. But we cannot help but think of the first. And our mind goes to that lovely chapter, Exodus chapter 12. I think of that lovely statement in that chapter. God would say to his people, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. I remember the first time when reading down Exodus chapter 12, and I just came to appreciate for the first time the truth of that lovely statement, your lamb. I suppose many of my brethren and sisters have seen it. But when we read in verse 3 of that chapter, God spoke about a lamb. They were to take every man a lamb. And then in the next verse, he spoke about the lamb. But when we come to verse 5, God says, your lamb. I bowed my heart in adoring worship as I thought of a personal lamb. A lamb for my own enjoyment. A lamb for my own delight. Oh yes, we tell you today about a Savior. We tell you about the Savior. I trust that everyone in the conference today
can speak about him as my Savior. The poet said, he's mine because he died for me. He paid my debt. He set me free. 10,000 charms around him shine. But best of all, I know he's mine. Your lamb, a personal lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a perfect lamb. Oh, what a lamb to feed upon. A lamb without a flaw. A lamb without an imperfection. A lamb without a stain. There was never one like Christ. Without blemish. Isn't that what Peter's telling us in 1 Peter 1? Spoke about being redeemed. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perfection of the lamb. But then I read in that lovely verse as well something more. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. That's just a sheep at its very prime, you know. At its very best. We have a powerful lamb. I love to think of that in that beautiful Passover gospel. The gospel according to John. You know, John's gospel is the gospel of the lamb. You remember chapter 1? John the Baptist pointed him out. Says, take a look at him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the gospel of the Lamb. But it's the gospel of the male of the first year. I'm thinking particularly now when we come to the end of that gospel. I think of Gethsemane. You know, when I read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of Gethsemane, I read of the Lord Jesus upon the ground, praying on the ground in an agony. You not find that in John? No. In the Gospel of John, when we come to Gethsemane, who do I find on the ground? My, I find his enemies on the ground. For the Savior is only to step forth and say, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am the powerful Lamb. And at the mention of that divine title, they go backward. And they fall forward before him. And well am I. He is the male. The first year. I come to the trial. And as the Savior stood before Pilate in John's Gospel, I read there that the governor, was the more afraid. Imagine that. Oh, you could understand the man on trial being afraid, but not so. The governor is the more afraid, and well he might be. It is the great I Am who stands before him. When I come to chapter 19, I read that lovely expression. He, bearing his cross, went forth. No Simon the Cyrenian is needed in the Gospel of John. He takes the cross to himself. Why? He is the male of the first year. I need us notice three lovely statements in Exodus chapter 12 about the lamb. Says they were to take it. Secondly, they were to kill it. And thirdly, they were to eat it. I want you to notice with me, God never said once in Exodus 12 that they were to take them or kill them or eat them. Oh, there must have been thousands of lambs in Egypt. But God ever had in mind one. His own blessed Son. The Lamb of his own provider. It is always spoken about in the singular.
Take it. Kill it.
Eat it. Take it. That's the living lamb.
Kill it. That's the slain lamb. Eat it. That's the roast lamb.
I want to suggest to you this afternoon that the living lamb was further examination.
Keep it
from the 10th to the 14th day.
Did I say at this conference? He's the only one you can do that with.
You dare not do that with the speaker this afternoon. You dare not do that with any brother or sister.
For the more you would put the searchlight upon them, the more the discrepancies would appear. But my brother, my sister, the one we're speaking about this afternoon, you can, reverently speaking, turn the searchlight upon him. Put the microscope to him. You can contemplate him. You can examine him. You can scrutinize him for all you like. And what will you find? You'll find in him, as in no one else, absolute perfection. The living lamb was further examination. I want to suggest to you that the slain lamb was for their emancipation. No deliverance apart from the death of the lamb. I want to come to something else. The roast lamb was for their enjoyment. I just wonder, are we enjoying Christ? I wonder, are we feeding upon him? Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs and the inwards thereof.
What's the Spirit of God teaching us? Teaching us this,
that we can be in the enjoyment of a full Christ.
His head, that's his preeminence. His legs, that's his pathway. His inwards, that's his passion.
You know, to feed upon his head, I will need to read the epistles, and particularly the writings of Peter and Paul. Isn't it Peter that tells me about this one as the head? Says Peter, he's the head of the corner.
The one that men stumbled over. He is the head of the corner.
You can feed upon his head.
Says Paul, he's the head of the church, which is his body.
You said to me, where did Paul learn that? I think he learnt it in seed form, at least. The day he got saved. In Acts chapter 9. As he heard the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church? No, no.
Why persecutest thou me?
Paul learnt that when he was touching the saints, when he was touching the body, he was touching the head and the glory. My brother, my sister, what a tremendous truth.
Oh, to feed upon his head. To feed upon his legs.
I need to read the Gospels to do that.
To think of the perfect path of the Lamb of God. To follow every footstep. to follow every step. Oh, to feed, upon his legs.
Oh, to feed upon his inwards. I need to read the Psalms and learn something of the inner feeling of the Christ of God.
His head. Isn't that what Paul is speaking about when he said he knew no sin? He's thinking about the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 2, Peter the man of action, he could say of the Savior, he did no sin. Thinking about his leg, that perfect path. Says John, the man that leaned upon his breast, as it were the man feeding upon his inward. He says, in him, sin is not. What a Christ to feed upon. What a provision on the journey home. Oh, to feed upon him. You know, that's what made the Israelites so different in Exodus 12. I think of an Egyptian going home that night. And he looks into a house of an Israelite. What does he see them feeding on? My, they're feeding upon a roast lamb. He goes down the corner a bit and he looks into another home of an Israelite. What does he discover? He discovers this, that they're feeding upon the same thing. And he going home maybe to his leeks or his cucumber or his garlic. My, he discovers that here are a people, they have a different appetite than himself. His helmet. Is that what makes you and I different? Does the worldling see that? That I have a different appetite than they have? Oh, that that could only be true. Oh, that it might mark the people of God that we are a people that have a different appetite from the world. We have an appetite to feed upon Christ. You know, God made it very clear in relation to the Passover, because the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they go together. God made it very clear that if they were going to feed upon the lamb, that the leaven must be put out of the house. You cannot, my brother, my sister, have the both. It will not work. You cannot have the leaven in one hand and the lamb in the other. It did not work in relation to the Passover, and it will not work today. May God help us just to put the leaven out, that we might be in the enjoyment of the Lamb. But I noticed here, when we come to Numbers chapter 9, that a year later, when they come to keep the Passover, there are those that come to Moses, and they say to him, now, we cannot feed upon the Passover. We have been defiled by the dead body of a man. I noticed this, that Moses didn't have the answer. And I would just speak in passing to those who would seek to guide and rule and direct the people of God. When someone comes to you and you don't have the answer, it's just good to say that. But Moses said, we'll inquire of the Lord for you. We'll get an answer. And so he did. And he comes back with an answer. And the answer is this. If one is defiled, and mind you, I want you to notice, it was unavoidable defilement. Our brother Murphy mentioned that in his prayer. We live in a polluted world. we have known, and thank God, the cleansing of the blood of Christ.
But there is much unavoidable defilement. You cannot walk down the street today without being defiled in measure. God give the instruction, if one was defiled, or if one was at a distance on a journey, they could yet feed upon the Passover. But it must be on the principle of the second month. On the second month, the 14th day of the month, they could feed upon the Passover. I would suggest this afternoon that that is the grounds on which most of us feed on Christ. It's usually on the grounds of the second month. There's hardly a day goes by but we're either at a distance from our God, or we do feel defiled in one measure or another. But oh, the wondrous grace of God, that He would accommodate a failing people and bring in the truth of the second month. And yet I want you to notice, that tells me about His grace. But God doesn't lower His standard. It must be yet on the 14th day of the month. It must be with unleavened bread. Not a bone of it to be broken. Nothing of it to remain until the morning. Everything that spoke about the perfection of the person and the work of Christ must not be minimized in any way. Oh, my brother, my sister, what a provision for you and I. There is something here for the heart to feed upon the person of the Christ of God. But I come very quickly to the thought of the cloud. I want you to notice two things particularly about the cloud. The first thing is this. It was given to them as a gift. If the Passover is in Exodus 12, the great subject of the cloud is brought before us in Exodus 13. I did notice that the people of God, they never asked God for the cloud. But it was given to them as a divine bestowal. It was given to them as a gracious gift. I want to make that very clear about this. The one of whom this cloud is a picture, the Spirit of God. You know, there are many saints today, and they have been taught that when they trust Christ as Savior, that they must spend weeks and months in agony and anguish of soul in crying to God that they might receive the Spirit of God. As Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and 13, he says, upon believing, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I didn't know it, of course, that time, when as a boy of 11 and a half, I bowed one night at the side of my own bed, and thank God for His Son, and rested upon the work of Christ. I didn't know it, but at that very moment, I was indwelt with a divine person. My body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. Wesley had it right in his beautiful hymn, when he said, soon as my all I've entered, upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God.
This cloud was given to them then. It was given to them as a gift. I noticed this too, and with delight I noticed it, that God never removed the cloud. We've read in this lovely passage Numbers 9, and so it was. Oh, I thought that lovely. Oh, there were many times in this wilderness experience that the people of God would grieve the heart of God. They would murmur against Him. But God never, ever, in all the journey, ever removed the cloud. Said the Savior to His own in that upper room. He said, I will send another comforter, and He will abide with you forever. It would not be wise today in this day of grace to pray the prayer of a David. You remember David cried, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He seen what happened to Saul. He grieved lest that might happen to him. My brother, my sister, the moment we trusted Christ, God graciously granted us as a gift the Spirit of God, and He will be with us the journey through. But not only was this cloud given as a gift, it was given as a guide, to guide them every step of the journey. You know, the cloud brought them out of Egypt. The cloud brought them through the waters of the Red Sea. They followed the cloud. You know, Paul takes this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Perchance maybe I'm speaking to someone this afternoon and you say, well, I'm rejoicing in the blood of the Lamb. I have trusted Christ. Tell me, has the cloud guided you through the water? Well, that's the next step. That was the next step when they come out of Egypt. Through the water. It's good to follow the cloud. And just to be subject to the Lordship of Christ in the waters of baptism. And then, of course, the cloud would guide them and gather them around that tabernacle, the gathering center. For God has a gathering center, and it is the person of His own blessed Son. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. You notice too in the journey that the cloud would sometimes direct them to Marah, the bitter waters. And then as a child of God knows about that. He has brought you to the bitter waters. You know, it's not always Elims on the way home, but there are Marahs in the experience too. But it's good to appreciate that even though it may be that, they were on every step following the cloud. And so it was. Oh, you say to me, does the Spirit of God still guide today? He does. You know, we could well go through the book of the Acts and just prove that. I just mentioned one or two. I was thinking of Acts chapter 8, and I thought of Philip the evangelist, and I read in that lovely story, it says, the Spirit said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, the direction of the Spirit of God is perfection. And Philip draws near, just when the man is in Isaiah chapter 53. Wasn't it good he didn't go 10 minutes too soon? Or 5 minutes later on? And the man might have been in Isaiah chapter 51, or he might have got into chapter 54. Maybe some of my brethren could preach the gospel from those chapters. I would find them difficult. But my, the Spirit of God has so guided his servant. And he was sensitive to that he came at the right moment. When the man is in that beautiful chapter, Isaiah 53, says of Philip, he began at the same scripture. He preached unto him, Jesus. I thought of Acts 16. I think of Paul and Silas and his companions. And they have left Antioch in the east. And they're anxious to know where they should go. They have in their mind they might go south to Asia. Says the Spirit forbade them. Close the door. They have in their mind they might go north to Bithynia. Says the Spirit suffered them not. I want you to notice this. Sometimes the devil closes a door. The difference is this, when the devil closes a door, he won't open another. But when the Spirit of God closes a door, he opens another. And that's what we find in Acts 16. They've come from the east, they're not going to go back. They can't go south, they can't go north. There's only one way opening up to them, and that's to go west. We're thankful that they went west. And the circumstances seem to be opening like that. But that's not enough, you know. It's never enough to move on circumstances. But as we heard in our Bible reading, the man of Macedonia, come over into Macedonia and help us. And we read that lovely expression that he assuredly gathered. The word really is, it all came together. He assuredly gathered that the Lord had called. Of course, not only does the Spirit of God guide the individual, the Spirit of God guides the company. And we could think of Acts chapter 13, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work whereunto I have called. We could think of Acts 15, when a decision has to be made. There's a man who can arise and speak for the company and say it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. Oh, that my brother, my sister, you and I might know something what it is to be sensitive to the direction of the Spirit of God. Just a moment or two. The silver trumpets. I noticed in Numbers chapter 10, there were two silver trumpets of one whole piece. I thought that's just like this blessed book I hold in my hand. Two silver trumpets. You know, silver is the metal of redemption. And there is that beautiful theme runs from Genesis to Revelation. Well, when I thought of the two silver trumpets, I couldn't help but think of an Old Testament and a New Testament. God has given us both, you know. And they're just like two silver trumpets. And they're of one whole piece. There's a perfect harmony in them all. Written by something like 40 writers over a period of 1600 years. Yet there's a harmony and a unity in all the book. It's just like those two silver trumpets of one whole piece. I have thought, or I have sought of recent times in the study of my Bible. When I'm reading the Old Testament, I'm always looking for the parallel in the New. And when I'm reading the New, I always like to find the examples of them.
in the oath. For after all, it is one whole faith.
It says that we're to use them.
I trust we're using them.
I trust we're not abusing them. Oh, to use them, to make use of them. And what were they to use them for? They were to use them for the calling together of the assembly and for the journey of the children of Israel. There are many uses. If you read down the next few verses of Numbers chapter 10, those two silver trumpets, they were to regulate their warfare, their going out. They were to regulate their walk, to regulate their worship, to regulate their witness, whether they're going out or they're coming together. I trust, dear child of God, that everything we seek to do, every meeting we convene, are coming together as the stamp of the Word of God about it. And in our moving out, in every service that we would be engaged in, I trust it has the stamp of the Word of God. They were to use them for the calling together of the assembly and for the journey of the children of Israel. I trust, my brother, my sister, that you and I might ever have the ear in tune to the Word of God, to ever have the eye up and know divine direction along the journey, and ever have the heart filled with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.